We're going to have the reading now. It's from John chapter 21, which is page 1090 of the Church Bibles. Page 1090, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread amongst the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Laura. I really appreciate it. We're in John 21. Hopefully my microphone's on. We're in John 21, and we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 1 to 14 this morning. Hello, if we've not met, my name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to be focusing particularly on 1 to 14, but it was great to have the whole passage, whole chapter read, and there is actually something very important in there that we will be referring to. There is a moment that can happen to any of us just after a big life event. You know, a life event, something that happens to you where your life's different. It's changed. You've moved. Your status has changed, or a relationship is now different. Your life can't go back. And the question is, what now? My life has changed, but how should my life style change? How should my life choices change? How should my life direction change? And the disciples were in exactly one of those moments at the beginning of our passage. They had had a life event, actually the life event. Jesus had come back to life, risen, resurrected, following his death on the cross. They had witnessed him back from the dead. Things can't go, you can't just pretend that didn't happen, can you? You know your life should be different now, but how? What now? Well, the headline for this morning is very simple. Don't forget, Jesus is risen. Don't forget, Jesus is risen. Verses 1 to 14, there's something very simple that shows us that John wants us to realize Jesus has risen. Quite often people speaking or writing, they'll say the important thing at the beginning and then they'll say it again at the end just to make sure that that's what you've finished with. Chapter 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. It happened this way. Then verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We don't really need verse 14 because we can count to three, most of us, if we can read the passage. But John wants us to know, don't forget, Jesus has risen. Jesus is risen. It's all about his appearance to his disciples. The word that's used for appear in both verses 1 and verse 14 has the sense of revelation. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself. He showed himself to them. This is a word in John's Gospel and elsewhere in the Bible that is not just an accident. Oh, I noticed that. No, this is a choice of God to show something to his people. What did Jesus reveal? Ding, 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 I'm risen. Third time, here I am. And yet it's not mere repetition. It's not just, oh yeah, there's a third time. Jesus reveals more about himself. What kind of risen Lord is he? What kind of Lord is Jesus? In terms of basic structure, we're going to go from bad to good to best. Bad, we're going to see where the disciples went wrong. Good, we're going to see what they did well. And best, we're going to think about Jesus. Bad, good, best. Let's start then with the bad. Where did the disciples go wrong? Have a look at verse 2. 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. The disciples together. Not all of them, but quite a few of them. Now what? What should they be doing? You've just seen Thomas, actually, the week before we looked at this passage. Thomas, also known as Didymus, has literally seen the risen Jesus, maybe even touched his hands and side, and has said, my Lord and my God. When you say, my Lord and my God, then what do you go and do? Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, said Simon Peter. I'm going out to fish. What do you make of that? Now, some of us like fishing. I've tried it once. I was terrible at it, and it made me never want to do it again. But is that a good thing to go fishing? Like, they were fishermen, a lot of these guys. Well, actually, if we just flick our eyes back to chapter 20, verse 21, what did Jesus say? When he revealed himself to them last time, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. They'd been sent out. Sent like Jesus, by Jesus to be like Jesus. And what does Peter say? I think I'll go fishing. Now, it's not his hobby. It was his job. But maybe we get a sense of escapism. Escapism. Go and be like Jesus? Fishing. I know fishing. He was a pro. He thought, at least I can do that. I'll stick to what I know well. I know how to fish. What happens? They catch nothing. They catch absolutely nothing. All night fishing, catching nothing. Why? Why do they catch nothing? Had Peter forgotten how to be a fisherman? Had the other disciples also forgotten? A problem of technique? No. Because God was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them a lesson they'd actually already heard, but they hadn't understood. Just heard from Ellie, teaching. Many times teachers will say something, but it doesn't quite land, you know, and they have to say it again. Well, Jesus said something that had not landed. It was John chapter 15, verse 5. I'll read out to you, just one verse. John 15, verse 5. Jesus said this to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. So they are connected to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can catch nothing. You see, even our professional skills, whatever they might be, what are the thing you're best skilled at? Even that cannot function apart from Jesus, apart from God's will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Applied to their fishing skills, as well as to more spiritual things. You see, instead of going forwards after this momentous life event, Jesus risen, they went backwards. They retreated back to the boats, back to what they knew. They tried to go back, and they lost their way. They caught nothing. How are you feeling after a night of fishing, catching nothing? Not great. Now Jesus appears. Jesus reveals himself. Verse 4 to 5. Early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore, but the disciples don't recognize it's him. Maybe because it's dark, maybe it's the distance. And he calls out to them. And the translation could be here, it's slightly higher. It's a bit more like, lads, you haven't caught anything, have you? Lads, you haven't caught anything, have you? How do you respond? No. No, we haven't. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's provoking a response in them. And then he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find some. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find some. All right, have you ever been in a group of people trying to do some sort of activity together? Imagine like fishing on a boat together, and you've been doing it half the night, you've not caught any fish. What does everybody start saying? Oh, have you tried the right side of the boat? Oh, have you tried the left side? Why don't you do both sides of the boat and the back of the boat? Why don't you put your hands in? They would have been doing that all night. And then this bloke on the shore says, try the right side and then you'll definitely get some fish. Now, surprisingly, they actually do it. But you can imagine them rolling their eyes. Yeah. Yeah, we'll catch some. Yeah. What? Suddenly the net doesn't move. It's been coming up easier all night long and suddenly it doesn't move. In fact, they can't bring it. Thomas, come here. John, James, come and help. The net won't shift. It is full of fish. Just a few verses later, in verse 11, we find out how many fish. They are large fish, and there are 153 of them. Now, when you read something like this in the Bible, you think, why? Why 153? Why 151 or 154? Why the specific number? Now, lots of people have put forward many theories. But here's my take on it. Ask you a question. How was the Bible written? How does the Bible come to be written? The truth of the Bible. Well, there's two basic ways. One is the kind of supernatural way. God's Holy Spirit speaking to people, through people. You can almost imagine it like him dictating to people. So he could say, John, write down 153 fish. That's how many there were. That's one way. Now, we're not told how every bit of the Bible is written, but that's one way, kind of direct divine inspiration, revelation. And then there's a second kind of inspiration, which is more normal. People see something. They see something and say, oh yeah, I saw that. And it gets written down. Now, which happens here? I don't think it's the direct one, because if that was the case, you'd write it down at verse 6. There were a large net full of fish. There were 153. How could anyone know that? Because the Holy Spirit told them. But we're told it in verse 11. Why are we told it then? What's happened to the net? They've brought it up on the beach. So what have they done? They've counted the fish. That's why it says 153, because someone's counted them. Now, have you ever tried holding a fish, like one live fish? Have you ever tried holding 153 fish to count them? If you were the person who counted 153 fish, what would you tell John to put in his gospel? I counted all those, please put them in. Everything else is great, but please could you mention that? 153 fish. So why does it say 153 exactly? Because there were 153 fish, exactly. It really happened. That's the significance. the disciples are really there. Someone picked up the fish. This really happened. The risen Jesus, it really happened. This is not made up. And what about the size of the catch then? 153, why such a big number? Because it could have been five. They'd caught nothing. Five is a lot more than zero. Why 153? Because Jesus was underlining, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If they caught 153 fish, what does that mean was around the boat the whole time? Fish, yeah. Don't need to know how many, just a lot of fish. There's fish around the boat the whole night, and the disciples can't catch it. And it's as if God gave the fish the instinct to know where the nets would be. Hey, guys, they're going down the left side. Come this way. Shh. All night. So that they would know, apart from me, you can do nothing. It rams home that message. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You think you can catch fish, right? You're a pro fisherman. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't even do that. Lads, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. Because apart from him, they could do nothing. That's where they went wrong. They lost their way. They went back rather than forwards. Their lives weren't changed by the risen Jesus. They had forgotten that Jesus was risen. Of course, if you gave them an exam, is Jesus risen, yes or no, they would have said yes. But they'd forgotten in here. It hadn't changed their lives. They hadn't worked it out yet. Okay, but let's now think about the good. We thought about the bad, where they lost their way. Let's think about the good now. What did they do that was good? Well, one thing they did do that was good, we've already thought about, is they did what Jesus said. Throw your net over the right-hand side of the boat. Now, they didn't know who it was, so they weren't doing it in obedience to Jesus. But do you see, just really basically, if someone does what Jesus says, their life's better. All right? And that is why lots of people who follow the moral teachings of Jesus and try and do what he says, it's better for them. If you do what Jesus says, your life is going to be better. Now, that is not all that Jesus says. Actually, he says repent and believe. But following what Jesus says is always a good idea. It's always a good idea. And they did that well. But let's look particularly at what Peter does from verse 7. Because the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John who wrote this gospel, John says to Peter, it's the Lord. That's the only way we can have all these fish. That's the only person who could know to do the right side again. And this time there's loads of fish. It's the Lord. What does Peter do? He dives in. He just gets in the water. He goes to Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Peter says, I'm going to you. I'm coming, Lord. No one's going to stop me. I mean, maybe someone did. Like, what are you doing? Why are you putting your clothes back on? He gets put his outer garment back on and swims to the shore. He really went for it, didn't he, Peter? He's very impulsive. And our impulses show our hearts. The thing we do, the way we react. Oh, that's so insightful, isn't it? That tells me something about me. And sometimes we don't always like this. It tells other people about me too. How do I react in the moment that I couldn't see coming? How does Peter react? He leaps into the water. He soaks himself. He kind of makes it harder for his friends, doesn't he? Because now they've got to bring the boat back without him. He was the one who said, I'm going fishing, and now he's, I'm going swimming. They don't do that. Did he even get there any quicker? It's not really clear. You can imagine him arriving about the same time as the boat. But why does he jump in the water? It is the Lord. I want to be close to Jesus. Is this way faster? I don't care. I can't stand it. You know when you're caught in traffic, you think, there's a sort of detour, but it might take me longer. But I just want to be moving. I want to be moving. I want to be moving towards Jesus, he says. I'm going. We also learn about Peter as an aside, that he's very, very strong. 153 large fish. And Peter, in verse 11, climbs back in the boat and then brings the net ashore by himself. He's a tough guy. He's a bit like a dog, isn't he? So enthusiastic. Jumping in the water, pulling the net, going to Jesus, going back to the boat, going to Jesus. He's not sure what to say, but he does stuff at 100 miles an hour, wholeheartedly. He kind of has his own version of the triathlon, doesn't he? Sailing, swimming, dragging. He's a man of action. And it's striking, isn't it, that Jesus chose a man like this to be a leader in his church. We heard his commission. Jesus says to this man, feed my sheep. He doesn't pick an academic expert. He doesn't pick someone who thinks for a very long time and then acts very carefully. He picks a man of impulse, a man of action, to be a significant leader in his church. Now, I don't think we need to read too much into that, but let us see that Jesus uses lots of people. Maybe you think you're not leader material because you don't fit a certain type. Peter makes so many mistakes, and yet Jesus chooses him and uses him. Because the good thing that Peter did, what was the good thing he did? He went to Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Come here, Jesus. I don't want to be apart from you. Never again. Peter learned his lesson. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes to Christ. So that was the good. The bad, they lost their way. They went back to the old way. They'd forgotten that Jesus was risen. The good, Jesus is risen. I want to be near him. I want to be with him wholeheartedly. Just try and stop me. And then let's think about the best, Jesus himself. Because that is the point of John's gospel, as we thought last week. We are told all these things that we might know about Jesus. And we see here that he is the risen one. He has revealed himself. He's risen indeed, the third time of revealing himself. But he also shows us, he reveals about his character. A few things just as we go through it, I want to point them out to you. Firstly, do you see that Jesus affectionately rebukes his disciples? He never has a go at them. They've lost their way. He doesn't lay into them. He doesn't say, I'm the boss, you should do what I say. That is true. He is the boss and they should do what he says. He teaches them and he changes their course, but not harshly. Lads, you haven't caught anything, have you? Guys. And he actually gives them what they want. He doesn't say, that's useless. He says, fish there, and they get loads of fish. So it actually helps them do what they wanted. He loves his disciples. He doesn't embarrass them or shame them. He speaks and acts for their good, an affectionate rebuke of his disciples. Do you sometimes feel that Jesus is harsh? Well, look at him in Scripture. He affectionately rebukes. He does rebuke us, and rebuke us he must where we go wrong. And yet he does it out of love for our good. Secondly, the risen Jesus doesn't do everything miraculously. It's easy to think of him as some sort of kind of almost spectral, spiritual being who kind of floats through the earth now he's resurrected. But how does he cook the fish? With fire. Normal means. He lights a fire. Have you ever tried to light a fire, by the way, without matches? It is ridiculously difficult. How did Jesus, the risen Lord, cook fish? With charcoal fingers. The wind's blown out again. With smoke in his eyes. With fish guts on his hands. That is how the risen Jesus cooked the fish. That is how he does things. It tells us of the importance and the value of this world. Earth matters. Physical things matter. The resurrection is for a new physical life. Not for a floaty life, but a real earth life. And that's what we learn about Jesus, or through Jesus here. Let me tell you one thing also I love about Jesus. What kind of risen Lord do we have? We have a risen Lord who says to his friends, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. The risen Lord, of all the things he could say, all the power and authority he has, come and have breakfast. Now, in some ways, it's quite a small thing, and it's not like a universal truth. I don't think we necessarily need to say, as Jesus himself once said, come and have breakfast. But there is a principle behind it. There is a principle. Jesus reveals something about himself. What kind of risen Lord is he? One who knows our human limitations. One who knows that when you've been in the boat all night and you've caught nothing, you are starving. And Mr. Grumpy just needs a bit of food and he'll feel a bit better. Jesus knows that. He doesn't puzzle over why we sometimes lose our self-control when we're hungry. He knows what that's like. Doesn't excuse it, but he understands that. When we would discuss ministry together, my predecessor, Gareth Lewis, would often say, Let's be human about that. Let's be human about that. I find that so helpful. It's easy to expect more of people than they can give because people are people. Jesus knows us. He knows what we are made of. That was a very Christ-like thing to say. Just come and have breakfast. Come and eat. And his grace of hospitality, he served them. He served them. He didn't say, cook my breakfast. He said, I've cooked it for you. So we've seen a risen Lord who has revealed himself, who rebukes affectionately, who works hard, who offers his friends breakfast. But maybe the most wonderful thing here is that we have a risen Lord who gives us the dignity of taking part. Jesus lets them join in. He doesn't say, out of the boat, I'm doing it. He says, bring me your fish. I've got some fish, but you bring your fish too. He gave them the advice, but they did the fishing. He isn't someone who patronizes them or demeans Peter's ham-fisted efforts. Oh, Peter, you're soaking now. That salt water's never going to come out. He invites their full participation. Jesus did not say, apart from me, you can do nothing. With me, I'll take care of it for you. Just get out of my way. You're bothering me. I don't know why the Father chose for you to be involved. I'd rather he didn't, but given you're here, just sit quietly. No, the risen Jesus says, you, come. And together, you will bear much fruit. You will bear the fruit with me. Jesus invites full participation very graciously. And we see that grace most of all in how he restores Peter. We heard in the reading that Jesus would say, feed my sheep. He restores him. Why did Peter lose his way and go fishing? It's quite hard, isn't it, to get in people's minds. Why did he go fishing? It doesn't feel right. Well, if you have read the story, if you know it, you'll know that not long before the crucifixion, just before Jesus was killed, Peter denied Jesus. When his friend needed him the most, he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. Is that part of the reason maybe he went back fishing? I failed. I am the worst. Jesus needed me. In his hour of darkness, I ran away and I pretended I didn't know him. I lied 3 times to save myself. I can't be a disciple. I can be a fisherman, but I can't be a disciple. Peter's failure had loomed so large. Can we imagine that? That he couldn't go on? That his failure stopped him going forwards. If that is the case, what had Peter forgotten? That Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And that means that even Peter's sin there was paid for. Peter's sin there was paid for. Jesus went to the cross knowing that his friends had abandoned him and still went. Sin paid for, life achieved, death defeated, granted by belief, just belief, trust in the risen Jesus. Jesus restored Peter, he lifted him up because only Jesus could and only Jesus would. Jesus is the risen Lord who invites full participation. He says, come, I know what you've done and I still invite you and I'm going to restore you because I came to die for your sin. I came to rise to give you life. And that means whoever you are, if you believe in Jesus, you can be part of his kingdom and his purposes. Because even an impulsive, unwise, proud failure like Peter, he's on the team. And that means you and I can be too. What a Lord we have who would lift up broken people and say, hey, join in. With me, you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Not just one little fish, not a tiddler, but 153 large ones. Who's going to eat all this? There's only about 8 of them. Much fruit. Headline, don't forget. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. All right, how do we apply this? As we come to a close, I want to make it clear that there's nothing wrong with fishing. I hope that's clear. Nothing wrong with fishing. And nothing wrong with hard work to provide for yourself or for others. That's not what it's about. It's not doing down work. Where the disciples had gone wrong is not that they thought work was important, but that they'd met the risen Jesus and then lived like they hadn't. They lived as if they had to do things their own way, as if they could bear fruit all by themselves. I want to ask you, what do you think you can do by yourself? You say, well, I could walk away from Jesus, but I could do, there's some stuff I couldn't do, but I could do plenty of other stuff without him. If he lets you. But if Jesus so decided, I couldn't even reach down and untie my shoelaces. If that was his choice, I couldn't even do that. If I'm apart from him and he chooses that, I can't do that. Nothing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Maybe we think we can order our lives without Jesus. We can live, make the right choices. Everything relies on what we could see as luck, which is really Jesus' control over the fish in the boat. 153 of them didn't catch a single one. We need Jesus to do anything. And that's only all the more so when we think about living for him, going his way. We can go forwards if we remember Jesus is risen. Do you forget that Jesus is risen? Do you sometimes forget it? Oh yeah, he's risen. And actually we forget in our hearts and in our lives that Jesus is risen. Every time we go back to our previous life, our previous mission, every time we switch off from Jesus' kingdom for a while, or maybe more deliberately when we say, I'll get on with serving him after I've just done my project, after I've got financial security, after I've got those relationships that I want, then I'll follow Jesus. I'll just get my kid through that stage of education, then I'll follow Jesus. Friends, everything changed when Jesus rose. And everything changed for you when you believed in him. When we go back to our previous life or delay the new one, we're basically saying, I'm going fishing, like Peter in verse 3. And Jesus says, lads, girls, is that the best? Have you really achieved anything? Is that what your life is really worth? Is that the sum total of your life? Is that the best thing you can do? You were made for so much more. You were made and called and loved so that you might go into the world as salt and light, as beacons of hope to Harpenden and beyond, that others might believe in Jesus and have life. And look, if your past failures are haunting you, you think, I can't do that because of what I've done. What can we learn from this? What can you take? You have a risen Lord who restores people, who lifts up those who have failed. Anyone who comes to him, Peter just flings himself at Jesus and he finds forgiveness and hope and purpose. So friends, don't forget that Jesus is risen. Don't forget, he is risen. He is risen indeed, our miraculous Lord with power and knowledge. With him we will bear much fruit. The fruit, well, there's lots of things we can do with Jesus and for Jesus. But John's gospel is written so that people might have life in the Son. If my butcher is saying, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach the man the gospel and he'll live forever. I hope the point is clear. We fish for fish and we get the benefit of fish. Tasty on a barbecue, but not life-altering. But if we fish for people, if we pray for those around us, invite them to parent talk, men's breakfast, whatever it is, come to our church, come into our house, let's share Jesus with the love that we've received. We might just see their lives change for eternity as they learn the thing that we seek not to forget, that Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing as we close our time together.